Looking out and seeing some of our normal 7:30 Mass people here, I realize you're staying up late for the Nats game. So you may want to pray a little extra tonight so that they do win. Anyway, having lived in the Washington area all my life, one of the great delights has been seeing the construction progress on the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington. Now, granted, the basic structure was completed by the time I was born. But every year, my family would go down there periodically for Sunday Mass, and even now, at least once or twice a year, I'll take my mom down there for a visit, and so on. It's always been beautiful to see how it's progressed in the interior beauty with the addition of the chapels, the mosaics, and so on. My earliest memory, though, is going to Mass there, and pretty much all the walls were barren. There were a few of the chapels, but there was that one big mosaic in the apse behind the high altar of Christ in majesty, what's technically called the Pantocrator. There Christ stands or is seated like this in judgment. It's a very sobering mosaic, and if you haven't gone to the Basilica, you ought to go there. But I enjoy going there, and I will take time to just stand and look up at that mosaic. It's like looking at an icon through a window to the face of Christ. Very penetrating, because it makes me realize one day I face judgment. One day I have to give an accounting of my life. As the book Sirach says in the Old Testament, God is a just judge. And so, like the gospel verse, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, that comes to mind. And yet, there's also the wound marks in the hands of our Lord and also his side. So it always reminds me of the love that Christ has for each one of us. To think that we have a Savior who loves us so much that he entered this world and he suffered, died, and rose to give us everlasting life. Our Lord is infinitely merciful. So with all of that in mind, then, I'll always go down and make a good confession. Well, with that in mind, think of our gospel today. Two men came to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Pharisees were of that religious political party, and they were very intent on preserving the Torah laws and applying them. They also were intent on making sure everyone else obeyed those laws too. So here's this Pharisee, and he stands very proudly, very conspicuously in the temple, God's house, and he says really to himself that here I am, and he compares himself to everyone else. He's not like the adulteress, the greedy, and so on, or even like the tax collector. He hasn't committed any great sins like adultery. But one has to ask, what about venial sins? What about the omissions? What about those sins that are internal, sins of thought? And he goes through a list of things that he does, like he pays tithes on everything, even his income. That's good. But then, is he doing other good works? Is that the minimum? The Torah said it was. So could he have done more when one thinks about it? He compares himself and he says, I'm not even like the rest of humanity, including this tax collector here. Very broad judgment. He's so good. The key to this is that St. Luke introduced the parable by writing that Jesus addressed it to those who are convinced of their own self-righteousness. And then our Lord goes on and says, this man prayed to himself. There's the key. He's praying to himself, not God, to himself. He's made himself the standard of righteousness. He's made all the comparisons. He's better. He finds no fault. He's perfect in his own eyes. So when he left the temple, he did not leave justified in the eyes of Almighty God. Look at the tax collector. In Jewish society, tax collectors were pariahs. They were untouchable sinners. They were Jews who worked for Rome, the evil empire. They had to collect the taxes. They made their money by adding which was fixed by Roman law, an increment onto that tax base. So they sent the taxes to Rome. They kept the increment for themselves. Many of the tax collectors, though, played with that increment. So they became very wealthy. So not only were they sinful because they worked for the evil empire, they were sinful because they were playing and stealing from their fellow citizens. This poor tax collector, though, comes into the temple. He stands in the back, in the shadows, heads bowed down. He makes no excuses. He doesn't go through any list. He makes no comparisons. He just beats his breast and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He went out justified. Think of these two people. These two men. Yes, one was very self-righteous and one knew he was a sinner. But also, one did not know the love of God. He loved himself so much, he didn't recognize God's love. The tax collector did, and he knew, he trusted in that love of God who would forgive him. Well, my brothers and sisters, here we have come to God's house. We have to ask ourselves, how do we come? God help us if we come like that Pharisee, and we sit in our pew and we think, "I'm really good. I'm here for Mass. Of course, I won't do anything else this week for God, but I'm here for Mass, God. You should be happy with me. You should be so thankful, God, that I am here. And also, God, I will say grace at meals, and I will give something to the collection and maybe to the poor. And God, I don't have any big sins. I'm better than everybody else in this world, including the people in the transepts and so on. You know, oh God, you should be so pleased with me." And then we go out and we act like pagans. God, help us, because we don't recognize the love of God. We instead are like that poor tax collector. We come here, and if we're really praying the Mass, if we're really worshiping today at Mass, then we're very mindful that as we began, we said, "I confess to Almighty God, and through my fault, we strike our breast because we have sinned by what we've done, by what we have failed to do, in our thoughts and in our words. But we rely on the mercy of God. We hear God's word, and we take it to heart. It doesn't bounce off of us. We take it to heart, and we strive to conform our lives to that word. Not trying to conform God's word to fit our lives, saying, "Well, I believe this, but not that." No, we conform our lives to God's words and the teachings of our church. As we continue our worship of Mass, we come before the sign of peace and we say, "Lord, look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church." We're a church of sinners. We're a church that's a hospital, not a country club of would-be saints. And then, before receiving Holy Communion, we say, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, into my soul, but only say the word, and I shall be healed." We are the little repentant tax collectors, the ones who know the love of God. But with that in mind, then, we receive our Lord, we welcome him. But then goes on the challenge, because when we leave here, like St. Paul said to St. Timothy, we run the race, we fight the good fight, we continue on, we persevere. And this is the challenge for all of us. When we leave here, yes, we go out wanting to be saints. There's the key, to put it all into action and be known as a faithful Catholic Christian. And this is important in our day and age. We can't just be Christians here and not out there. As you know, if you're getting your mail like I am, there's all these political advertisements and vote for this, vote for that, and all those same slogans, "I'll lower taxes and I'll increase this and increase that," and so on. Well, we need to cut through the fluff and the puff. And what's most important is what's going on in our schools, because our poor children are being indoctrinated with an anti-Christian message. I've talked to teachers And unfortunately, the teachers have been given books that really corrupt our children, really scandalize them, take away their innocence. And those teachers don't want to use those books, but they have to be careful because the thought police from headquarters do come in to make sure they're in the rooms, they're accessible, and so on. So in the bulletin, you'll find a little comparison of who's running for school board. It's a comparison. It's objective. There it is. But also two good editorials that puts the perspective in action. We can't stand by. I think of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a humble woman. She lived the message of Sirach today in our first passage, that she took care of the orphan, the widows, the oppressed, the weak, and so on. We know the good work that Mother Teresa did. But Mother Teresa knew she was just a poor sinner who needed God's help. Yes, she would sit in adoration 1 hour a day. She would attend Mass, receive Holy Communion. She continued a life of prayer throughout her day, making her work a prayer. She was not afraid to speak the truth. When she received the Nobel Peace Prize, when she visited college campuses, when she stood in front of our President Clinton and Vice President Gore at a national prayer breakfast, she spoke the truth about the sanctity of life, marriage, and the family. She did not shy away, but she knew she was just a humble sinner that needed God's mercy. Once a priest came to her and helping out, like doing a retreat at her house in Calcutta. And he looked at all the work. He said, Mother Teresa, you are such a saint. And she said, no, Father, I'm a sinner. And he said, oh, you're so humble. You really are a saint. And she said, Father, I'm a sinner who needs God's mercy. Well, that's the attitude and the life that gets someone to heaven. So my brothers and sisters, let's remember, we can't be the Pharisee, because when we take on that self-righteous pride, it's like pouring iron into our heart, that iron that hardens the heart, and it's the iron that forged the gates of hell. But when we're the humble person who recognizes the love of God and implores that love, our heart expands, and God's love fills that heart. Yes, the gates of hell are forged with the iron of pride, but the stairway of heaven is polished with the tears of repentant sinners who wanted to be saints. May God bless you.